So when I say the word peace, what do you guys think of when I say peace?
Like a river.
Oh, I like that. Yes. The beautiful hymn. I love that hymn.
In the book, this chapter is talking about like shalom, peace.
Mm-hmm.
In the Jewish culture, I think it was like all surrounding or all, there was something like a whole or something that I was talking about, like with peace. I don't know exactly. I'll have to look at it, but
mm-hmm.
something, I'm just looking at it today.
Yeah, that God is the source of peace.
Like Ted says, it's not just the absence yes. of fighting, but contentment, security, prosperity. That's probably what you're talking about.
Yeah. Perfect. And as you guys know, the world's peace is not like what the Word of God's peace is. In fact, the word peace occurs in the NASB translation of the Bible 360 times, Old and New Testament. The verse at the top of page 107 of our book, Romans 14:19 says, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. And I looked up the Greek word for the word peace because I was curious, because my favorite verse that I practice almost daily, Philippians 4:6-7, has that peace in it. So I thought, I want to know about the peace they're talking about here. And the Greek word is eirene, which translated means tranquility, unity, love of peace, blessing, just to say a few. So, as I said, that same Greek word is in Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but by everything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So that's the same peace that we have, that we can have as we apply that verse. Spurgeon has said, great thoughts of your sin alone will drive you to despair, but great thoughts of Christ will pilot you into a haven of peace. Mm-hmm. I really liked that. The highest dimension of peace in Scripture describes a person who has a right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, resulting in a clear conscience, a sense of well-being, and a state of rest. And as Pastor Mark said in his sermon on Blessed is the Peacemaker way back in 2015, and I might add, it's really cool to go to our church website and go to the sermons, because there's quite a wealth of sermons now on there. And I remembered him doing Matthew 5, and I thought, well, let me see if I can find the Sermon on the Mount Blesseds. My goodness gracious, I had forgotten he had done a sermon on each one. And he actually has a sermon on Blessed is the Peacemaker, that whole, you know, Peacemaker and all the other Blesseds. And a quote that I found that he said I really liked, to understand peace, we must understand the source of peace, the God of peace. The Bible is clear in teaching that God is the God of peace. So there's a lot we can talk about. There's a lot, like I said, 360 times in there on the word peace. But in chapter 8, we're looking at how we pursue peace within our families, within the church body family, and probably while we're driving too.
Why are you looking so, at me?
No, because when I came in that other time and I was all upset about driving and all the stuff I went through, you gave me an admonishing look, Janet, and I appreciated that because it was true. I needed to have peace and trust the Lord on that. But it is. It's peace in every circumstance in that way. Okay, so we appreciate you, Janet, and your admonishing love. Chapter 8, Pursue Peace. As we read the first two pages, see, I feel more controlled with this puppy here. I was a lot looser over here. When this puppy's not in front of me, I'm like feeling more rigid here, so I'm going to try to...
Just out there for the whole world to hear, Pat, that's all.
Pretend, I know, pretend it's not there, but... Anyway, okay. In the first, in his intro, he had the imaginary story of Grace Church that did not have a lot of peace. But then a deacon who was courageous confronted with Scripture, the congregation, and they started repenting And wow, wonderful thing happened in this little imaginary story. He bases that on, he has these seven key concepts that he bases on this little imaginary story. And the very first one is, peacemaking is blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And on your workbooks, in your workbooks on page 33, the very first question has, on page 108, there are two different quotations commenting on Matthew 5:9, one by David Turner and the other by Leon Morris. What vitally important truth do you learn from these two commentaries about the meaning of Jesus' statement, blessed are the peacemakers? So we were to look at their two meanings. Did anybody get anything on that? Or write anything down?
I just have written, being an active reconciler of people is not about being a passively peaceful person.
No, that's
people,
it.
All right, hostilities and bringing people together, peacemaking is God's work, is God-like work that is blessed by God.
Very good. That's exactly what they said in South Campus, so. Ding, 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 you got it right. That was very good. Very, very good. And it's very true. It is of God. It, you know, God, as we just said in the Pastor Mark's quote, he's a God of peace. But what I like, too, that you said, that was emphasized in this book, too, by Alex Strock, as well as these commentaries, it's something that's active. You know, what I learned from this whole thing was it's not something that, you know, okay, I'm at peace, and okay, we're at peace. But we have to be active to that. And that's one thing that I was challenged by in this book. So the second point he had was peacemaking produces healthy, sanctified lives and churches. And his second question, according to what you learned in the book about James 3, 17 through 18, what good things or blessings does the local church experience as a result of the wisdom from above, and especially those who make peace? And the verse is right there as well on page 109.
Well, I was just thinking that if there's like fighting or quarreling, you're focused on that, and it's going to take a lot of energy and time from a lot of the people to fix that instead of being able to focus on other avenues of ministry. So it distracts from other areas because you're having to fix all these issues.
Very good. That's exactly right. Anybody else?
He also said God, so on 109 it says God is the source of shalom and his peace is to be one of the greatest blessings his people enjoy.
Mm-hmm.
I had not really considered that.
That's good.
As I thought about it, I thought, wow, because it comes from God, like you said, because he's the God of peace.
Mm-hmm. That's very good. Anybody else on that one?
I put that it, let's see, what good things or blessings? It's number two, right?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, does the church experience a harvest of righteousness? It's according to the scripture, James 3, 17 and 18, of sanctified lives and churches, and that harvest of righteousness consists of godly, righteous conduct that pleases God, a conduct that is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And that came from the top of page 110.
Very good.
A conduct that maintains harmony among people.
And, you know, it is the conduct and reflects the fruit of the Spirit and Christ-like behavior. Just really good reminders there. And then on page 34 in our workbook, Explain what each of the following passages of scripture teaches you about Christian peacemaking. Who has Romans 12:18?
I do.
Okay, could you read that, please?
Mm-hmm. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men.
So what does that teach us about Christian peacemaking?
The word all stands out to me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's very good. Not just those that are easy to get along with,
yeah,
but those that are hard to get along with.
Especially those.
Especially what?
Especially those that,
yeah,
are hard,
especially
to get
those. Yep.
It really emphasizes too the importance of each person prioritizing that peacekeeping in their own life.
Hmm. Mm-hmm.
I noticed even like when I counsel with my kids and stuff, a lot of times, and you know, our own hearts too, but you know, they're worried about the other person doing or being a certain thing because they feel offended, but it's you know, I encourage them to think, what can you be doing? How can you be blessing an enemy in this situation, or you know, whatever it may be. So
mm-hmm. That's very good. Yeah, excellent. Who is 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13?
Oh, it's me. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves.
So what does that teach about Christian peacemaking?
In light of these verses, you know, there's often a lot of angst when you are under leadership, and you know, we need to peacefully be submitting. Appreciating leaders helps us to live in peace with one another and with them.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Heather says, no, move on. No, I'm just kidding. No, that's very good. How about Romans 14:19?
So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another.
So how about what that scripture teaches us about peacemaking?
I thought that it takes effort.
Yes. It comes back around to what you said before. Because the word pursue, you know, action, this takes action. Pursue those things that make for peace, but also building up of one another, encouraging one another, looking for ways to encourage, kind of like what you said, Jill, you know, when there's like even a conflict.
Well, this is this is just such a great passage about the differences they had about serving others, about meat offered to idols.
Right.
I mean, it was a strong conviction that they should or should not, you know, eat this meat and stuff. And so to have this verse right there about pursuing the things which make for peace and building one another up in the midst of this really big controversy, mm-hmm, about liberties and preferences, and we know how that stirs our hearts up.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, especially the preference thing.
It's like preferring the other person's feeling or well meant, or being well, and just submitting to that, being gentle and kind and understanding,
mm-hmm,
where there is a weakness or,
you know, yeah,
in the area.
Very good, that's right.
It also seemed to me like this verse was in some way admonishing us to, so where it says pursue the things which make for peace, thinking about the other parts of our character that we also have to be sanctifying, have to be forming more to be like Christ so that we can be peaceable, being gentle, being humble, being just considering one another more important than ourselves. All those things help us pursuing those things so that we can be peaceful among ourselves.
Yeah, it's true, Lucy, because at the last page of these questions for this chapter, they do ask, okay, they make you go back. What about chapter 1? on fruit of the Spirit? What about chapter 2, love and humility, chapter 3? So yeah, that's right. It's making sure our relationship with the Lord is in the Word of God every day and applying it when stuff happens in our lives. How about 1 Peter 3, 9 through 11?
Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it.
Wow, a lot of doing there, huh? Same thing. So what does that teach us about peacemaking?
Dying to self in that
passage. Yes, mm-hmm. That's what they said down south too. I'm hearing a lot of parallels.
It's part of the good works that separate the children of God from the children of the world.
Mm-hmm.
Not works that lead to salvation, but works that flow from salvation.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And how about Colossians 3:15?
And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful.
So how about that one, and teaching us about peacemaking?
Something that just stands out to me, that was like a personal lesson that I had to learn, is I always like looked back on like experiences in life that I didn't find very pleasant, and I'd be like, oh, I'm so glad those were over and I never want to live. And then I had like this real hard change. I'm like, no, God had me go through those things for a reason. I should be thankful for those experiences that I grew through them. So just even in this, like, you know, I'm looking at that, and just what stands out to me is you're seeking peace, you're trying to have like these relationships with people, and even be thankful for that struggle, or that God is having you in this for that time, that there's a purpose in it. So
that's right. To mature and grow you up, and to be able to encourage others down the road too. So excellent. Anybody else want to add, Kelly? Did I interrupt you? I'm sorry. Nope. Okay. Anyone else want to add to that?
I just thought it was interesting. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts."
Mm-hmm.
Not like consider being peaceable or be peaceful, but like let it rule in your hearts, that it's a dominating trait.
Mm.
Should be known for being peaceable. It should be dominating in our hearts.
Mm-hmm. Well, and as the fruit of the Spirit has peace, you know, us being obedient, you know, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, being joyful and loving and peace. That's our charge, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. So, yeah, that's right. Okay. So the next one on page 110 in the book is peacemaking is every believer's responsibility. And I found this quote by Charles Spurgeon. He is the God of peace because he restores it. Nothing shows a man to be much fonder of peace than when he seeks to make peace between others, or when others have offended him, he endeavors to make peace between himself and them. If I should be able at all times to maintain peace with myself and should never provoke a quarrel, I should, of course, be considered a peaceful spirit. But if other persons choose to quarrel and disagree with me, and I desire and purposefully set to work to bring about reconciliation, then everyone says I am a man of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. God is the great peacemaker. And thus he is indeed the God of peace. So it's really neat, you know, again, going that extra mile in the issue of peacemaking. Okay, question 4. Why should each individual member of a local church, not just the leaders, feel personally responsible for waging peace when a conflict arises within the church body? Give as many reasons as you can. So everybody? No.
<It's good. laughs>
So why should each individual member, not just the leaders, feel personally responsible for waging peace?
I always thought of something like our parents would tell us growing up and stuff was, you know, they're the enforcers. They would give
you know, these commands or laws that we obey. But they always said that, like, for me as an older sibling, that I would be such an example to my younger siblings that they would look up to me and how I'm acting and model that even more than just hearing the rules and just knowing it from the authority in their life. It was seeing someone else play it out and be an example to them. And I'm even thinking about that and striving for peace in the church is, you know, you hear, you know, the scripture said from leaders and you hear that, but then you can be like, oh, that's the leaders, those are the pastors. But it can be a great encouragement to see other people modeling that or seeking that. Even for me, like seeing some older women model that of what I would want to be or what I'm striving to be, that encourages me in my Christian growth, just seeing that modeled out.
Very good. Okay, that was reason number one. Anybody else?
It just says peacemaking is not optional, it is a biblical command. The New Testament calls for believers to live in peace with one another. And then later he says, and all believers are part of the body of Christ, so each person is responsible to be obedient to what the Word of God says.
It's also a fruit of the Spirit. We walk in by the Spirit.
That the gospel witness would not be hindered. We don't want to block our light to the world, protect our church from, you know, attacks on the character of God.
Anybody else? Those are pretty much what I had as well.
Promotes unity in the church.
Yeah.
He also pointed out that Christ has secured peace for us. And so that as a result of that, we already demonstrate that peace deliberately to one another. Really appreciated that you pointed that out.
Yep, each member then is responsible for the peace and unity of the local church. Okay, so the fourth one on 112 is peacemaking requires mediation. On question number 5 at the bottom of 34, what do Matthew 18:16 and Philippians 4:2-3 teach you about peacemaking in the family of God? And then whoever has those two, could you please read them?
But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established.
And then Philippians 4:2-3. Okay.
I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life.
So what do those two passages teach about peacemaking in the family of God?
We need a mediator to help reconcile the differences.
Yeah, a lot of the times we need a mediator. Anybody want to add to that? Anything?
Also within the church. Not outsiders.
Wow.
Yeah. Which we will become with that whole thing about the lawsuit thing coming up.
Yeah.
Well, these poor ladies who are forever remembered.
Oh my goodness. Yeah.
Just prove that in Matthew 18, just prove how essential and important it is that we are at peace with one another, that the scripture would mention it over and over. So.
And that it's a good thing to have a mediator. There's nothing wrong with that at all. And like Janet said, someone within the church.
Yes. To hold both parties accountable to walk in the Spirit, speak in love and kindness.
That's right.
Having walked through this with another church was very interesting.
With
church we came from. Oh, yeah. We went through the whole peace what's that book, The Peace?
Peacemaker?
Yeah, oh yeah, we went through all of that. Didn't do anything.
Because people's hearts didn't want to submit to it.
Yes, they said that they did, but they didn't.
Mm. Yeah.
Oh yeah, they went up and admitted that their heart, that they were sorry and asked for forgiveness, and yeah, but it never, their heart was never really in it for that. They just did it because that's what everybody else wanted to hear.
Mm.
So, really sad. That's one of the reasons why we left.
Yay. You're here.
Yay. You're
but it wasn't an easy process, I can tell you.
Right.
This book's amazing. Right. The gals down south were saying, yeah, towards the end of our study, you know, a lot of the new ones, oh, we're just so glad we're here. We love this church. And to have a study like this, you know,
yeah,
at the church. And I said, well, what's good? And a lot of them said it was timely because of our north and south thing, you know, and making sure, because, mm-hmm. you know, the enemy could really miss. So it's really neat. It was very timely, but.
This is a blessing.
Yeah, more mm-hmm. churches, really, I think, you know, would benefit if they, you know, did a study or read this book, or at least the leadership of these different churches and take it to heart.
It's also just helped me a lot in communicating with people,
yeah.
and just knowing like triggers or ways that you could start something mm-hmm. really fast. And it was a communication style I was very used to, and so I was really convicted about it by reading this. So that's mm-hmm. it's really helped me just like communicating with people in general. So.
Yeah, that's great. I've heard that too, or it's helped it within the family mm-hmm. as well. It's made us more aware, I think, of
Absolutely.
You know, of us. So, on page 35, they want us to read 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8 together as a group. So if everybody could turn to that, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8. And did I give a sheet to somebody on that one? A little sheet of paper?
Could have been Kelly.
I knew not to give her a sheet, bless her heart, because I knew she'd be in and out. 6, 1 through 8. Janet, you want to read that one?
Sure.
Do you have it yet, even though you got a little sheet?
Sure, I'd love to.
Thank you.
Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually then, is that enough? Oh, actually then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren.
That's pretty strong, too.
Yes.
Very, very strong. We were talking yesterday, too, the whole background of 1 Corinthians is this was a church that had all kinds of different backgrounds in it. You know, we had Roman soldiers retiring there, and we had the slaves that were Jewish. So it was a combination church that could essentially have conflict because of culture and stuff. So 1 Corinthians is pretty amazing that, or very interesting that way. And boy, applicable to churches today too, because our church, even cultural diversity, people coming from different backgrounds and religions that they were raised in and stuff. So why was Paul, the church's founder, so emotionally upset by the situation described in 1 Corinthians 6? Why do you think that?
When I was reading in the book, that really hit me on this part, because I've heard a lot of like Christians that take each other to court. Like even today, my mom was telling me about this Christian organization that we had been a part of, there have been all these accusations thrown at the head of the ministry, and even though they got knocked out of the court, now the guy that was the head of the ministry is suing them for defamation of character, and it just sounds so ugly. It's so bad sounding. It's all in the news and things like that, and it's just so bad sounding. Mm-hmm. And you hear about that all the time, about all these people taking each other to court that are Christians, professing Christians and stuff. And what really hit me in this book was, it said, the real problem with resolution through the courts is a spiritual problem. Fleshly desires mm-hmm. still dominate our hearts and minds that have not been honestly faced or repented of before a holy God. So the first order of peacemaking is to examine and deal with sinful attitudes of the heart. So that just really hit me, because it's not going to actually do anything in those courts. You know, it's not actually addressing the spiritual problem.
Exactly.
It's not fixing a relationship at all.
Mm-mm.
So that just hit me.
No, it's a waste of time. It's a waste of money. And it just is not giving glory to God, any of that. So, you know, that makes, you know, Paul pretty upset in his letter. This particular situation, as well as others in there. He has in chapter 13, you know, love is patient, love is kind. Just, you know, all this practical stuff when he sees a church that's extremely hurting and messing up that way. It's very, very, it was sad to him. He founded it. What reasons does Paul give in verses 1 through 8 for why bother? Oh, bother. So why bother? I need more coffee. No. Why brother should not take brother to court? What reasons does Paul give there?
It's not for the world to judge believers.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Mm.
Why would we drag the world into our unbiblical disputes?
Where they don't understand a thing. The world doesn't understand any of that. How could the dispute between the two contending parties in the church at Corinth been justly resolved?
It would have been mediated by mature believers in the church.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Question 7, why do we see, at least in some countries, such an explosion of lawsuits among Christian believers today? Catherine kind of alluded to it a little in her little, and as we talked, it's a spiritual problem.
It's such a worldliness. You know, when you said that, like, as someone who used to be a Christian leader saying, I'm suing you for defamation of character.
Right.
Defamation of character? It's a persecution, you know, even if they were right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Lord tells us how to handle that and how to go about that. So
comes back to humility again.
Yeah.
And just
and
submitting
churches aren't
yourself
practicing
to the Lord.
This. They have no idea how to mediate and mm-hmm. For themselves.
Yeah, I thought of what Eric preached on Sunday, talking about how churches are not dealing with sin because the pastors are not preaching the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Low view of God, low view of the scripture.
Yep.
You know, teaching and modeling it, it's not going to happen.
That's right.
It's not.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so the next is peacemaking is courageous hard work. Mm-hmm. Question 8. The book states, Christian peacemaking is hard, sacrificial work that must be guided by the truths of scriptures. Why is peacemaking hard, sacrificial work? List as many reasons as you can think of to answer this question.
Just in the beginning, I said it demands a heart commitment to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I think basically that's really a foundation. Are you committed? He's committed to us. Are you committed? You know, am I committed to him?
Mm-hmm.
Right, because if you are, then you can put your reputation aside.
That's right.
And humbly seek the good of others and
mm-hmm.
not your man. And
perfect, yeah.
I think that's the biggest obstacle I know in my life is fear of man.
You're not alone.
You're not alone.
thinking of like the pride factor in this, that if you're focused on making peace and restoring the relationship, that means humbly coming to someone and not like from a position of strength or like I'm right and you're wrong, but even coming to a position where you could admit you were wrong. Mm-hmm. And so it takes being humble and going, so that could be a personal struggle that you have to really wrestle with. Mm-hmm. And submit to in order to obey this.
Or you could ask the other person, like if you're not seeing it, mm-hmm. be brave and say, okay, so what is it? Mm-hmm. And that's mm-hmm. active and brave and courageous as well. Say, okay, what is it? How I've offended you, or what do you see in my life? Mm-hmm. That's a tough.
He says later on, I don't know, we talked about it also in the chapter on walking in love, but dealing with difficult people in a gentle and loving way.
Mm-hmm.
Just thinking about if either you're mediating between two people, being able to help them in a gentle, loving, humble way, or if you're the person who's gone to another person to try to keep the peace with them, and let's say you do confess your sin and you ask their forgiveness and maybe they don't respond well, being able to then still respond graciously and humbly and continue on your end, as far as it depends on you, to live at peace with all men. And,
mm-hmm.
That for me is really hard. Like maybe not the initial might not, sometimes in some cases it's not as hard, but then when you go to talk to that person and the person doesn't respond the way you assume they're going to,
mm-hmm.
and have being able to graciously continue and not all of a sudden be like, oh wait a second, I'm gonna, you know, be offended here.
Right.
So.
And
I'm sorry.
No, you go ahead, Kathy.
No, because you really bare your heart to people in that instance, and sometimes when it's not accepted or, you know, it's like, oh, I made a fool of myself for Christ, you know. But I mean,
mm-hmm.
that's a good way to be a fool for Christ. But to really open yourself up in many ways.
And then entrusting yourself to the Lord, you've done the best you can,
right.
And just rest in that. Because I know some people that agonize. The other person didn't accept. Other person. It's like, no, you did what you believe God wanted you to do.
Mm-hmm.
You have to rest in that,
mm-hmm.
and pray for them.
Mm-hmm.
So, I have a John MacArthur quote from a sermon that he did on peace in regards to Philippians 2-3-4, and it says, I'm thinking of another verse, oh my goodness, I didn't write it. Philippians 2-3-4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit,
mm-hmm.
but with humility of mind, consider the other person's need more important than your own. So he says, although the meaning is obvious and easy to understand, it is difficult to apply. It is the practical outcome of the exceedingly difficult command to regard others as more important than yourselves. Among other things, this is also a continued quote. Among other things, looking out for the interest of others requires believers to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, in Romans 12:15, to continually pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of others, to not eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes a brother to stumble, Romans 14:19-21, and to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves, Romans 15:1. It is to bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. So it's courageous, hard work. We have to do those things. We have to pursue peace. We have to look out for our brother or sister in the Lord. Bear one another's burdens. So, but I really liked that quote on it too. Okay.
Sorry, I was just thinking about a season of my life where I had conflict with someone and I was not, like Eric talked about on Sunday, like being biblically literate and like really being in front of all of God's word said, I really just didn't know what the scripture said. And so I went to this person that talked to them and I felt like I had done the work to prepare my heart and all that. And I look back now and I think I had no concept of what God's word said, like really truly having submitted my heart to that. So thinking about the hard sacrificial work, like really doing the work in the scriptures first.
Mm-hmm.
I know God's word says, so that then when I'm doing, I'm obeying the scripture, and that's very convicting to me that I had not been taught this world before.
Mm-hmm. That's very, very true. Being taught, but also just being in the Word every day too. And I think being taught, the whole, you know, like my little hand illustration that I do, one of them is hearing the Word, listening to scripture, I mean, listening to sermons, or even the Word of God, Bible study, getting those commentaries out, and learning that much more for yourself. And then asking questions of others if you don't understand. That's very true, Lucy, very good. Okay, peacemaking prizes the unity of the body of Christ. Question 9 on page 35 of the workbook. What is Paul's charge to all believers in Ephesians 4:3? Did I give that one out?
Yeah.
You have that one.
Would it be okay if I started with verse 1?
Please do, yes.
Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
So it's putting verse 1 through 3 in action even before that. That does that, huh?
Right. You need that humility, that gentleness, that patience, like we talked before, that love.
Mm-hmm. And we need to be diligent. And diligent takes work, too.
Diligent.
You're sounding like me. Oh my goodness, that's what I do too.
I was wondering if you'd catch that.
Oh my goodness, yes.
I think of a mother with her children protecting, you know, taking care of and protecting the child from any problems. Well, not from problems, but to keep that peace and the unity of the Spirit. That's how that thought came to me as we live and move. Being in Christ and in the body of Christ. That's so important. I just think of a mother involving care for her children.
Yep. From the whole being diligent that you have to watch them when they're little. Like my mom used to say, you got to watch them like a hawk because you don't know what they're going to get into, so you're being diligent that way. Mm-hmm. But like you said, and what Jill was saying, the whole issue of training them up for, you know, peacemaking among themselves too. That's very good. Thank you, Kathy.
Pastor Mark has a good sermon on Ephesians 4, too. Put in a plug.
So, go to that website,
his
right?
His series on Ephesians, but Ephesians 4, that unity of the church.
I think that's when we first started coming 4.5 years ago.
Oh, is it?
In the school, Ephesians 4 is where he was at.
He's finishing Ephesians.
I think he was finishing it up, yeah.
Specifically, we went through a season of ministry where there was a family who had a lot of conflict in the church, and like being careful to obviously not to gossip and talk about it, but then also just being careful, like we are diligent to preserve the unity by not even hinting that there's an issue if it's not a public issue. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Where this family ended up leaving the church, and it was someone that I had been very close to in a certain way, and so I was really emotional about it.
Mm-hmm.
And one of my dear friends, who was one of our pastor's wives at the time, just really admonished me and said, "A lot of people don't know about that conflict, and so you being like really openly emotional about them leaving could, in some way, cause there to be some questioning and could cause some disunity." And that was really helpful for me. You know, thinking about, in that sense, being diligent to preserve the unity when conflict is not known and not public, being careful to not even hint at it in a way that could cause people to begin to question, well, why did they leave? What was the,
That's very true. Well, praise the Lord for that gal, the pastor's wife, who talked to you. Because again, you know, when you're emotional, when you're just like this, that was good. Because it's true. That's very, very true.
But that's such a good example, Lucy, about, like, even in that situation, to put aside your own emotion that we're,
yeah,
you know, we're encouraged to just let it all out.
Right.
You know, you're dying to self to literally hold back emotion to be pleasing to God,
mm-hmm.
to bless other people.
Mm-hmm. And the church,
mm-hmm.
because that
to preserve
could.
Unity actively.
Exactly, for the church.
Yeah, and that's really primarily possible through the Spirit. Not
amen. Amen to that. Okay, the next on 117, concept virtues of peacemaking. And question number 10 on page 36. All that we have learned thus far in this book relates to peacemaking and will equip us to become effective peacemakers. What specifically did you learn in chapter 1, Act in the Spirit, that prepares you to be an effective peacemaker? Which we kind of talked about before, too.
I noted that all the works of the flesh list that we had is opposite, of course, of peace.
Hmm.
Which is brought through the Holy Spirit. So the work of the Spirit opposite the deeds of the flesh, you look at the deeds of the flesh and they're all opposite of peace.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
I mean, pretty much it's piggybacking on what she just said, but to me, like, when I was younger, I really had a hard time, like, struggling with anger. And so, like, verbally, like, if there was a conflict, I would get heated and I would just immediately lose my temper in it. So to me, I always was like, no, that's just not good self-control and I need to be better about that. But like, even looking at like the fruits of the Spirit and like opposites and putting off, putting on, like this made me more aware of like what I need to be striving for, not to just like not be angry, but what I really need to be focusing on, being gentle, self-control, patience, like all those things that I really need to be working hard to acquire,
mm-hmm.
not just not be angry.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. The putting on,
mm-hmm.
to have that plan,
mm-hmm.
as well. Because I do have, I think, again, being doers of the word, like you said, and having a plan as well. When you think, the funny illustration where I heard from a convention, you know, we're not living on cruise ships, we're on a battleship, if you're going to equate it to something. And when you look at a general, they always have battle plans. And so for us to have a plan, if we do have, you know, if there's a specific issue, yeah, you write out what that problem is, put on, and then you have a plan so that you repent from doing that. So very good, because I had that actually down there, and that kind of piggybacks on yours. So thank you, guys. What specifically did you learn in Chapter 2, Act in Love, that prepares you to be effective peacemaker? Any parallels or tag-alongs from Chapter 2?
I mean, it's just point 2 that always stands out to me. Love does not seek revenge for wrong suffered.
Ah, that's exactly the one I had. Love does not take into account wrong suffered,
yeah.
or seek revenge.
Because mm-hmm. I think that can be an attitude, some way, like, you can be tempted to want to get back at someone, even if it's little things like jabs or
mm-hmm.
conversations or just not being helpful. I mean, it can be so subtle, but just that emphasis, it does not seek revenge for wrong suffered.
Mm-hmm.
You're seeking to fully restore a relationship. You're not trying to just insert these jabs behind their back or... So that stood out to me a lot.
Huh. And what did you specifically learn in Chapter 3, Act in Humility, that can prepare you to be an effective peacemaker?
Being a humble person has a high view of God and the Word, and so he has a low view of himself, which is essential in being a peacemaker, because you're not going to be proud as you approach it.
Yep, staying humble. And that also something we have to pursue, isn't it? Always being mindful of being humble.
Which means, too, we have to stop and look at ourselves in the situation. Was there any way in which I disrupted the peace in the situation? did I have any selfish ambition? And sometimes in situations at first, I don't find myself guilty at all. And then, you know, the more I look at it or ask others, I find out, lo and behold.
I know.
Oh, I did. Yes.
I know. So, the blind spot thing.
Yeah.
So, nope, that's true.
The same thing, just I've learned to ask others that were not involved in a situation, because a lot of the time, same thing. I don't think I'm doing wrong, and I was provoked, and, you know, I'm totally being persecuted. And then I would, like, have a sibling come in, and they're like, no, actually, you know, you were pretty bad in this situation. Yeah. You didn't do this right. I'm like, what?
I know. And then you have to really push to be humble.
Yeah,
I know, when you're not there.
That always was huge to me.
For you to come in here and say me.
I know.
So it was always a huge thing, because, like, I would always think I was totally fine in a situation. I wasn't in the wrong at all, and I was super proud. Mm-hmm. And then just going to someone else. First off, giving time, a little bit of space where I could just cool down, and then going to someone else and talking to them. And that always helped me a lot, because they would usually be, you know, not biased. They could really speak, and they could also, like, kind of tell my motives in things as well, where maybe I was deceiving myself. Mm. So,
and being calm, mm-hmm. too. They're that level-headed calm when the emotion may be high. So, but I don't know if they can check your motives out. They might see your fruit.
If it's like a sibling, they can kind of be like, yeah,
because they know
why
you.
You're doing it, or is it more this? And
okay,
I can kind
yeah.
of like call me out on something. I was
okay.
like, you know what, you're right. Like,
okay, I got you, Catherine. Okay, and then the last question there is. The quotation on page 115 by Edward John Carnell. When a decision must be made between unity and truth, unity must yield to truth, for it is better to be divided by truth than to be united by error. Briefly summarize what Carnell means by this statement. It was just, it's too simple, isn't it? No.
I'm on the wrong page. I'm like, where is that?
Well, where is that?
When it comes to the truth of God's word, we can't compromise that.
Right. Very good. One thing that the ladies brought up down south was in terms of a, you know, I guess it goes back to preference too, or, you know, it's not the main doctrinal issue, but we were thinking of John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul mm-hmm. and yeah. their differences on infant baptism, but their unity was amazing, but at the same time the truth, you know, was the most important thing. That they agreed totally on the truth doctrines, but they still loved each other when they disagreed with the they didn't have unity on the infant baptism thing. So but their love for one another was amazing. So that was a neat illustration that one of the ladies brought up down there. So.
Well, and our culture tells us not to draw the lines, like to pursue peace and embrace everybody and everything mm-hmm. and to, you know, set aside any moral absolutes and mm-hmm. even the church. You know, the church is told, no, you can't do that.
Mm-hmm.
And most of the churches will bend to that, you know. Mm-hmm. So when we're told we're unloving because we're holding to the truth, it's not the case at all, you know, like this quote says.
Exactly. That's right. Okay. So, Pastor Mark from his Peacemaker sermon, we can summarize it like this. Because God has showered his love upon us, so we too must shower love upon others to protect the peace of God that we have. And that was the end of his sermon, and I really like that quote too.